enjoyed satire in various forms probably all my adult life, whether it's in written form, something like Gulliver's Travels, or whether it's a cartoon like The Simpsons, or a real person thing like Saturday Night Live. I enjoy satire. It's tremendously funny to me. I usually am not up late enough where I'm watching Saturday Night Live before Sunday morning, but I often tape it, and I'll watch it sometime during the week. And a week ago, one of a longtime cast member, a guy named Will Ferrell, he's been on the show, I think, 7 years, since fall of 95, was saying goodbye to the show. And they've never done this before that I know of to any cast member, but since he had been on the show for so long and an integral part of it, they actually did a tribute to Will Ferrell at the end of the show, and different cast members spoke of Will and what he meant to them and so forth. One of the cast members was a guy named Chris Parnell. And Chris's tribute went something like this. He said, "True story, I was fired from this show, and I was brought back on." So that's never been done in the history of the show. But the reason I was brought back on was because Will Ferrell made this happen. How do you repay that? That was his statement. So along with the rest of the cast, you saw great love and appreciation for Will Ferrell and his kindness toward them as a cast over the last 7 years. Will is leaving to do more work with movies. He has side roles in it and so forth. The question is, how would Chris, this actor, comedian who's been fired and then hired again, who's now currently still on the show, how do you think he would react if he were to give some kind of recommendation or if he were able at some point to stand up and speak for Will Ferrell to someone who would hire Will on for some movie, if someone asks, "How's Will to work with him? Should I have him on my set?" We know how Chris would respond. He would take that opportunity to fight Will's case, would he not? And gladly, as he said, how do you ever repay what Will has done for me? This morning, God speaks to us about His love for His people in Christ. If you'd like to fill out blanks as you go through a sermon, you're invited to do that. You don't have to. But here in the introduction, you have your first couple blanks here. Here God speaks of His love for you as seen in Christ, and of how we, in turn, are to be people who fight for His kingdom, for Christ's kingdom. That's what God speaks to us today about, God's love for us in Christ and how we, in turn, fight for Christ's kingdom. The first point that God makes to us in this passage is that we are to be people who love, that's your blank, we are to be people who love Christ. Duh. Okay, not a tremendously profound thing to say. We're to be people who love Christ. But yet, if we think about it, it's easy to get lost in terms of that being our chief objective in our lives, loving Christ. I remember when I was at Indiana University and doing ministry to campus college students there, and there was a guy there named Brad, and I forget Brad's last name, but Brad was a wide-eyed guy. He was a good-looking guy, big, muscular, nice-looking face, and always cheery. Everybody liked Brad. And Brad heard a talk one night at our weekly meeting on Thursday night on campus there in the chemistry room. And the talk was about Deuteronomy 6 and how we are to, it's what Jesus quotes a couple of times in the New Testament, our chief objective is to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I remember Brad coming up to me after that talk and that night, that meeting, and saying that he was going to help clean up something there at the meeting. And he says, "You know why I'm going to do this, John?" And I said, "No, why, Brad?" And he said, "Because I love God." He had this big kind of cornhusker smile on his face. And that's the message for us here, that we're to be people who love Christ. Why? Why should we love Christ? Well, we should love Christ because He desires for you your restoration. That's a blank if you'd like to fill that in. We're to love Christ because His desire for you is for your restoration. What does that mean, restoration? We typically hear about that word when we're talking about furniture. Okay, if there's an old beat-up wood chair, we take it for restoration. We restore it, and it gets stripped down and taken down to where you can see the actual wood grain and the actual color, and then it's built up again with stain and then shellac or varnish or whatever you do. We used to have a neighbor that used to do that in his garage, and he restored several old pieces of furniture which just looked like kind of junk, and now they're beautiful pieces that sit in my parents' family room and living room. That's what Christ has in mind for you, restoration. He sees you in your life and all the various things that are hard for you, in broken things, in difficult things, and He knows your struggle. Having lived this life in human flesh, He knows your condition, and He desires for you restoration from all the ill effects of sin, your own sin and the sins of others that harm you and that affect you. We see this in verse 17. David is sitting in a cave. And David, the leader, the king of God's people, says, "Oh, that I could have water from the well at the gate of Bethlehem." David had grown up in Bethlehem, and now Bethlehem was overrun by the enemies of God's people. It was overrun by the Philistines. And David remembered when he was a young boy and used to go get water from that well. He remembered the blessing of that on a hot day as he shepherded sheep out in the hot fields. He remembered what it was like for God's people to control the promised land, to dwell in it in its fullness. And he longs for that. And David would bring that about for his people. He would bring that about for God's people. David would conquer all the land that was defined as the promised land. And Bethlehem would again be in control of God's people. And God's people again would be able to experience the blessing, the restoration that occurred from taking a drink from the sweet well outside the gate of Bethlehem. And David longs for this. Jesus likewise, Son of David, King of God's people, sees the blessings that He has for you. The new promised land, the Jerusalem above, heaven itself. He sees the blessings He desires to give to His people. And He sees our misery here on earth, and He longs. He longs that we would be able to experience a drink from the river of life in the New Jerusalem. And so we love Jesus because He desires our good. He desires for us to be restored. Secondly, or B here, why do we love Christ? Because His kingship is for your benefit. That's why you love Christ. You love Christ because His kingship is for your benefit. Jesus isn't a selfish guy just wanting stuff for Himself and He doesn't care for us. That's not the picture at all that Scripture gives to us. Jesus is King over us for our benefit. The mighty men in all of Israel knew this. The opening of our passage explains this. They knew, that's your blank there, they knew that David's kingship was for their benefit. See, David was anointed to be king, and all these promises came to David as he would reign and rule over God's people. And as David would be faithful reigning over his people, God would bless the people based on David's faithfulness to God. So the mighty men in all Israel, knowing David to be faithful and devoted to the God of Israel, the one true God in heaven, they rejoiced to anoint him as king. And that's what we talked about last week in the first 9 verses of chapter 11. They rejoiced to make him king because they knew him to be faithful, and they knew that by his faithfulness they would experience blessings. So the mighty men in all Israel knew that David's kingship would be for their benefit. That's why in verse 10, at the second half of that verse, they all come together, and what's it say? They strongly support it being his kingship, to extend it over the land. They saw David's kingship to be vital for their benefit. They knew this, that David's kingship was for their benefit. Verses 17 through 19, we see that they even risked their lives for David. They valued him so. In the second half of verse 18, look there. We see that David saw his kingship not for his own, that's your blank, not for his own benefit, not for his own wants, to get special privileges. David knew that's not what his kingship was about. It wasn't for his own sake. His kingship, rather, was one of self-denial. That's another blank for you. David's kingship was one of self-denial. He denied himself the privilege of this water because his men had risked their lives just for his personal gain. And he didn't want to encourage other people just for David's personal gain to risk their lives. That's not what his kingship was about. And so he pours out the water before anyone who would do such a deed for David's own personal benefit. David's kingship was one of self-denial for the sake of the well-being. That's your other blank. For the sake, his kingship was for the sake of the well-being of his people. Likewise, Jesus' kingship is for your benefit. Jesus' kingship is for your blessing. All the church is to know this, just like the mighty men in all of Israel. We're to know this. We're to thoroughly know this, that Jesus has in his mind and his intent for us. Our good. Jesus' kingship was one of self-denial. He denied himself all the splendor, the glory, the goodness, the pain-freeness, if that's the word of heaven. And he comes to earth and takes on human flesh and takes on human misery, and he knows what it's like to feel tired and to have your muscles be sore. He knows what it's like to experience sickness, to have a father die. And then Jesus denies himself privilege before the people who mattered in his day, the religious authorities. He denied himself the right to be defended at trial. He denied himself the drink that was offered to him on the cross, because his kingship was a kingship of self-denial for the benefit of his people. He didn't take his right to defend himself at trial, because that would mean that he wouldn't die for our benefit, that he wouldn't be punished for our sins. His kingship from start to finish is a kingship of self-denial for our benefit. So what's our response to this? That Jesus' kingship is for our restoration, that Jesus' kingship is for our blessing. Our response is that we love him. We love him because he has so loved us. He desires our best. He's accomplished for us the forgiveness of our sins and resurrection to eternal life. So we love Christ in the same vein as these mighty men. Secondly, God speaks to us this morning, and he says that we're to be people who fight for Christ's kingdom. We're to be people who fight for Christ's kingdom. What is Christ's kingdom today? Is it Israel? Is it Palestine? Is that geographical land over there? No, that's not Israel today. Israel today is the church. It's defined twice that way in the New Testament. Jesus' kingdom on earth today is the church. Jesus' kingdom on earth today is the church. And that's what we fight for. Why do we do this? Well, we do this because this is Christ's desire to expand his kingdom. Look at the end of verse 10 there in your Bibles. Look down there. The people offered strong support to extend David's, Jesus' kingship over the land as the Lord had promised. It's the Lord's promise to us that the kingdom of Christ be expanded, that the church be expanded through more and more people claiming allegiance to King Jesus, through more and more people coming into the borders of the kingdom, so to speak, coming into the church, claiming in Christ of salvation. This is God's desire to expand Christ's kingdom. Today the Lord has promised to extend the church. And Jesus indicated that before he went to heaven. Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Go, he says, and make disciples of all nations. Not just of Israel, the Jewish nations. Go and make disciples. Expand my kingdom, he says. How do we do this? How does Christ expand his kingdom? How does he fulfill his promise to extend the kingdom's borders? It's through us. Through us is how Christ does this. We're the means he's chosen to expand his church. We have examples of how the king over God's people uses, employs subjects of the kingdom for kingdom expansion. Verse 10, the mighty men in all Israel strongly support the kingship of David. That's an example. That's a model to us. We're to be people who strongly support Christ's kingdom and the expansion of Christ's kingship over more and more people. Verse 14, David's men in the middle of that barley field, they take their stand. Interesting statement there. If you want to understand God's will and decree and God's providence and the working of human action, it's all right there in that verse. David's men take their stand in the middle of that field. They defend it, and they strike down the Philistines. God uses those men to achieve victory for God's people, to achieve security for God's people. He uses them. He doesn't just wipe them out apart from them, but God uses them. And then it says, as they fought, God brought about the victory. So how does God expand his kingdom through us? Well, what does this involve for us? Well, first of all, your A there, it involves us prioritizing his agenda. What is Christ's agenda? What's Christ's agenda today? What's his kingdom agenda? What is he up to? Well, it's summarized for us in a number of places, but to give it to you here, it's to gather, that's your one blank, to gather and mature his people. What that means is this, that Christ is about today gathering people that his Father has foreordained before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1. There are people that he's foreordained that have not yet come to faith, that are not yet in the church. And Christ is in the business, as King, leading us to gather his people, the people that the Father has selected. And so we go out and we spread the gospel. We talk to people about Jesus, and God sparks faith in them. Jesus is gathering his people. And once he gathers them, he matures them. He perfects them. He brings them to greater and greater conformity to himself, so that we experience as believers in him greater love, greater patience, greater kindness, greater goodness, greater faithfulness, greater gentleness, greater self-control. Those kind of things, we become more like that. That's God's agenda. That's Christ's kingdom agenda, to gather and mature his people. And so we prioritize that in our lives. As we have opportunities, in whatever ways they may be, as we have opportunities to fight for Christ's kingdom by gathering those that are still outside the church, into the church, or by helping to mature those that are already in. We take those opportunities. Second, what does this involve for us? Well, as Jesus, it involves for us self-denial. Self-denial. Our culture doesn't teach this, although we respect it when we see it, don't we? We respect when someone denies himself for the sake of his family, or the sake of his co-workers, or if it's a soldier, for the sake of his squadron. When someone denies himself, sacrifices himself, we respect that, and that involves us acting like Jesus, knowing the self-denial that Jesus took upon himself and accomplishing our salvation. We act in a gospel-like way, denying our own agendas, our wants, etc., for the sake of Christ's agenda. Thirdly, or C here, what does it involve for us? Courage. Courage. How can we have courage when we're stepping out in one way or another, or putting ourselves into an uncomfortable situation to mature a fellow believer, or to hopefully gather another into Christ's church? How can we be courageous? Well, look at verse 14 again. Here the Israelites, they're fighting. who ultimately gets them the victory. Look at the end of the verse there. And the Lord brought about a great victory. What's the message here? We work for His kingdom. We fight for His kingdom. But it's God who brings about the victory. This gives us courage. This means as I talk to somebody who's not in a church, that Christ is working. He's at work. That He's fighting to gather into His church new people to experience His forgiveness and eternal life. Matthew 16, Jesus gave us this assurance. He said, "And I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Jesus, that's your blank. Jesus is building His church. And this gives us courage as we go out. This gives us courage as we talk to people who are outside the household of faith. This gives us courage as we take a risk with a fellow believer to help them mature. Because Jesus is working. He is building His church. So we have courage, for the Lord has promised to fight. He's promised to be with us as we work to bring restoration to all who have and will come to call on Him alone for eternal life. You're not alone. You're not alone as you do these things. As you do the things that you're able to do, Christ is there fighting along with you, beside you, through you, to bring about the victory. In this passage, we see that David denied himself the pleasure of water from the best well. He knew that when he was growing up in Bethlehem. He did this because he was a great king. He was concerned for the safety of his men. He was not seeking to gain advantages and personal privileges for himself, but he was there for the benefit, the blessing of his people. But we don't just have David, imperfect David, as our king. The king and head of the church today, the king of God's people, is Jesus. He didn't just deny himself the pleasure of water, though he did deny himself drink on the cross, but our King Jesus denied himself of his very life for our sake. He denied himself of his very life for our benefit. And he died so that he could extend his kingdom to include the likes of you and me. Now, we take our role, extend His kingdom. We work to include others to know our King. We work to include others to joyfully call His very life for our sake. He denied Himself of His very life for our benefit. And He died so that He could extend His kingdom to include the likes of you and me. Now, we take our role, extend His kingdom. We work to include others to know our King. We work to include others to joyfully call themselves the subject of Jesus Christ. As the mighty men of David and all of Israel with them, we strongly, that's your last blank there, we strongly support the extension of Jesus' kingship over our lives and the lives of others around us. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we are grateful to You. We're grateful to You, King Jesus, that You have extended Your kingdom beyond the Jewish nation to people like us, to sinners like us. Jesus, we are grateful to You that You are building Your church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Thank You that the gates of hell will not prevail. We came for us to bring us to faith that we would experience the forgiveness, the washing of our sins, and the resurrection to new life. Jesus, we ask that You would keep conquering in our midst. Keep fighting alongside us and before us to bring more and more people to know Your love and Your goodness. And keep fighting, Jesus, to bring about greater and greater maturity in us as You build us up as individuals and as a church. Cause our hearts to see in a greater way your love for us in accomplishing our salvation, your unselfish kingship, your kingship for our benefit. And as we see this, cause the love in us for you to grow and expand. We ask that in Christ's name. Amen.